It's good to see everybody out with us this evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I want to encourage everyone to follow along with the things we'll have to discuss in the sermon this evening. If you noticed a theme, a light theme, in the songs that Brother Ron has chosen thus far, that's for a reason. I thank him for that. What we're going to talk about tonight is Jesus, the light of the world. But before we start to talk about that, I want us to think about the dark. People have always been unsettled by the dark, speaking of it in a physical sense now. I remember years ago when my grandparents lived in Rockcastle County and attended the Providence Church of Christ there when Brother Danny was preaching there. Danny McKibben, who I think everybody here is familiar with. He's been here on a number of occasions. I spent a lot of time in the summers when we would visit Grandma and Grandpa over at Danny's house. We'd playing with the boys. We'd be playing basketball. We'd be playing video games and just wasting a lot of time over there. And I was always told to come home when it got dark. And there were two ways that I could do that. I could walk back out to the main highway and just walk in the grass half a mile up the road to their house. There's lights. You can see everywhere you're going. And then there was another way that I tried one time. My grandfather had a field on his property that backed all the way up just about 50 yards away from Danny's backyard. And so one night, I went over there and I just climbed through the fence and I was going to walk back the whole way through that field. There is no dark like country dark. And I know that field. I mean, I knew it like the back of my hand. I'd been in it helping Grandpa bale the hay, everything in there, more times than I could count. And I was stepping in furrows in that field, tripping over rocks that, I would have seen them if there was light. The sound out there, the crickets, they were terrifying that night as I'm walking out there just absolutely frightened of everything I'm hearing and every time I'm stumbling as I go. What the darkness does is it blinds us, doesn't it? It conceals things. It's threatening. It makes it hard to navigate, get around. It prevents that. It can just be a really frightening thing. Well, Scripture talks about the darkness in that sense, in that physical sort of darkness sense from time to time, but it also speaks of it metaphorically many times. And almost always, if not always, in a bad sense. Sometimes darkness is used to describe threats and danger. Isaiah chapter 9 is one of the great chapters filled with messianic prophecy. But one of the prophecies is in verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness. Now, if you were to look back up at verse 1, you would see he's talking about the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why them? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So, Zebulun and Naphtali, why are they being signaled out here? Well, I want you to consider this. A lot of times, when Israel was invaded, the invaders came from the north. The two tribes that are getting absolutely decimated every time are Naphtali and Zebulun. They're the ones getting marched right through. And darkness in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 is being used in that sense. Those who are dwelling in a place of constant threat, of constant fear of invasion, something great was going to happen to them. Now, if you were to notice that map again and notice those two tribes, by the time we come to the New Testament, that region has a new name. That region is Galilee, where Jesus spent the bulk of his ministry. And so we can see the fulfillment of Isaiah 9 and verse 2 in that. So threats, danger, darkness is used to describe that from time to time in Scripture. Also, spiritual ignorance. The Apostle Paul was speaking before Herod. He said this, and he's recalling what Jesus had done, how he had been commissioned. Jesus said to him, "I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So sometimes when Scripture is using darkness metaphorically, it's doing it in a way to describe spiritual ignorance. There is one other way that it's used, and it's used in this way to describe wickedness. Over in Romans 13, the end of that chapter, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So that's how darkness is used metaphorically all throughout Scripture. Now, let's go back to the physical idea again. When you introduce light into darkness, it changes everything, doesn't it? The very next day, after I came home through that field, absolutely scared to death, stumbling and tripping over things, the very next day going up to help Grandpa in that field in the daytime, there's nothing threatening out there. There's nothing ominous out there. Those sounds that had me ready to call Grandpa to drive the tractor out to get me with the light on, there's nothing to them. In the daylight, when you shine light into darkness, it changes everything. And so it should be no surprise when the same thing is true in a spiritual sense. I want us to focus on two statements of Jesus in which he says, "I am the light." Both come from John's gospel. And we're going to pull out three primary truths that I believe we find in these passages, and we're going to go to some other passages that will really expand upon what Jesus is saying here. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you move over to chapter 12 and verse 46, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light. Believes in me may not remain in darkness." The first of the three thoughts I want to pull out from this begins with that statement, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Jesus came offering words, of light that would lead people out of spiritual ignorance. One of the most well-known statements in all of Scripture is found there in the 119th Psalm. Remember what it says about God's Word. "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's what Jesus came to provide in His teaching. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 21 through 25. Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. This is what the passage says. "And he said to them," that he being our Lord, "is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In that short passage, Jesus has emphasized on two separate occasions the importance of hearing his word. In this passage, that idea of the measure you use, it's the attitude of heart. That's what's being focused upon there. When Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's not talking about the ears on the side of our faces, the side of our heads, and just the physical process of sound waves hitting eardrums and things of that nature. He's talking about, let my words penetrate into your hearts. Be guided by them. Be led by them. You think about what the psalmist said in the 119th Psalm. Let that be how you hear my words. Let them be a lamp. Let them be a light. And they'll lead out of spiritual darkness. And they're the only things that will. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. In a very real sense, this sermon tonight is also in the vein of an introduction to what we're going to be talking about on Sunday mornings as we go throughout the Colossians study, considering Christ leads out of spiritual ignorance. But as we also look at these verses, he says they will have the light of life. Now we're dealing with words of life. Words of life that have more power than any threat or any opposition. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. The introduction to John's gospel is just fascinating and filled with so much depth that we're going to be wrestling with it for the entirety of our lives as Christians. John 1, the first five verses says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We just, in the auditorium class this morning, we just studied Revelation chapter 12. And what did we see there in the first five verses? We saw the adversary's efforts to put an end to Christ before it even started. Completely failed. As the passage says, the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, it tried to, didn't it? It tried to over and over and over again, but it completely failed. So one of the things that we talked about in that class is that Satan ultimately has turned his attention to individual Christians. He can't kill the church. Tried that, completely failed. Couldn't do a thing with Christ. Tried that, completely failed. But what he can do is set his sights on individual Christians. This word that Christ leaves behind, Christ has given to us, words that guide, words that direct, words that empower, as wonderful as they are, they do not go unopposed, do they? How many times in your own life, whether you're talking to family members, whether you're talking to co-workers, whether you're talking to classmates, sometimes when you're talking to Christians, how many times in your own life have you seen folks react not just apathetically to God's Word, but react in a hostile manner? And so one of the things that Satan is attempting to do with us is get us to believe that while there may be extraordinary benefits to hearing the words of Christ, to bringing them into our hearts. Rather than focus on that, let's focus on all the potential hurdles that will have to be cleared. Let's focus on all the potential difficulties hearing those words might bring, the relationships that it might strain, those who might look at us now in a completely different light. There may be opportunities out there for job advancement, but now that I'm a Christian and I've committed myself to Christ, I can't behave in a certain way. So I might not be able to get that job. I may not even be able to make an effort at it. There may be relationships I can't be involved in that I might really want to be involved in. And so what Satan's trying to do is make us think of all these different obstacles. And he has to do that. Because he failed with Christ. It's been proven he can't kill the church. And so he's just going to try to pick us off. One at a time, individually. And if that won't work, well, then he can move into the realm of persecution. What if it gets to the point where proclaiming loyalty to Christ and faithfulness to His Word costs more than being the butt of a joke, costs more than being mocked from time to time? What if it costs what it's costing some of our brethren throughout the world now? What if it costs our very lives? And now death has entered into the equation. Do you know what? That was all factored in, wasn't it? Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Again, well-known Bible or verses to Bible students here. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," and this is Christ, "he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is, the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." You ask the question, what's the worst that people can do to me? Well, the worst that people can do is kill me. But someone else might say, the worst someone can do is kill me. In absolute dread and fear of that thought. But Jesus came and did what he did to make death not this terrible beast, this monster waiting at the end of the road, and we need to live the entirety of our lives in absolute terror of it. Jesus has done what he's done so that we can say, well, the worst they can do is kill me. And if they kill me, I think I'm actually going to be thanking them in the very next minute. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Coming to offer words of life that possess a power that makes the adversary quake. A power he can't do anything with except try to distract us from embracing those words and embracing that power. That's what our Lord's done. And he concluded in chapter 12 and verse 46 saying, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Our Lord has come as light and as life, leading us out of darkness into a life that looks an awfully lot like his. The apostle who recorded these light statements also had something to say about this over in 1 John chapter 2, 6 verses. Listen to what he says here. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, not a term that we use all that often outside of this setting. It's a sacrifice that turns wrath into favor. That's what Christ was. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And our Lord has left behind words of power, words of light, words of life that will transform us if we will do with those words what we're called upon to do with them. And, beloved, what we vowed we would do when we became Christians. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. That's what this is. And we will be talking more about that as we move into our Colossians series. I chose this particular image for a reason, as I was looking for images to use tonight. And I did it for this reason. I love what it's doing. One match lighting a series of matches. Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world, giving His light so that He could create lights. And that's us. That's us. Remember His great statement in the Sermon on the Mount as recorded by Matthew in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so, in a very real sense, we can see ourselves as matches, just being lit one after the other by the light of the world. And so, my friends, if it is true that Jesus gives words of light leading out of spiritual ignorance, and if it is true that Jesus gives words of life more powerful than any enemy, any threat, any opposition, and if it is true that Jesus gives words of light and life leading away from wickedness and to godliness, then, my friends, let us live our lives reflecting those truths out into a world that needs it every bit as much now as it needed it then. Do you want to shine as a light of Christ? Then let Him light you. And the way you do that is by doing what we did tonight. Getting into His Word. Truly taking it in, right into the heart. Having ears to hear, really hearing. This evening has been an encouragement to you to do just that. What a Savior, huh? What a Savior. Here tonight who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to become one. To be saved by the light of the world through His sacrificial death. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is who He said He was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water, having your sins washed clean from your soul, putting Him on there in the waters of baptism and rising up out of that water, a new creature, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.